see at the midweek service tonight. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. The hymn 182 we're going to sing as we commence the meeting together tonight. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. 182, please, and we're standing as we sing. Outset of our meeting, we want to pray, Father, that we will be conscious that we're gathered here tonight in your presence. We want to plead with thee to come and be with us. Come and be, Father, in our midst. Come into this meeting, Father, in such a fashion that each one that is present will be conscious that the Lord is here. We pray that you might be near to us. We pray, Father, for a very real and conscious and encouraging sense of the Lord's presence in the gathering tonight. We thank you for the Word of God that we've gathered to read and to study. We praise thee, Father, for giving to us such a blessing. We ask, Father, to teach us more from your Word in the meeting tonight. And we ask that even day by day that you would open the Scriptures to us. We want to pray, Father, give to us the understanding that is needed as we come to read and to study the Scriptures. We want to pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold great and wondrous things from out of thy law. Help us, Father, even to to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Pray that you help us even, Father, regularly to memorize, to learn off even by heart, more verses and portions from the scriptures, from the word of God. We pray that our desire for your word might increase and strengthen. Remember that your word says we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. Lord, give to us that desire to read, to meditate, to learn more of what you have revealed to us, even in your word. We think of the words that we've sung together. We want to make them our prayer at the beginning of this meeting. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Come and break the word of God to us tonight. Lord, come and open up the scriptures. We plead that you would feed us even tonight from your word. We want to pray, Father, that you'll come and give to us just that spiritual food that we would need, that we would grow and be strong even in the things of God. We do thank you, Father, for this meeting, for all that are gathered. We want to pray that you'll encourage every heart. We bring before thee those that are gathered in every family that is represented in our service tonight. We want to pray, Father, that you will encourage every heart. And we want to pray, bless every brother and sister that is met here in this service tonight. We want to pray, Father, that you'll be pleased just to touch every heart that will go away from the meeting, encouraged and blessed, knowing that the Lord was with us, knowing that the Lord has spoken to us, knowing even that the Lord has visited us in the time of prayer. We want to thank you, Father, for the meeting last Sabbath evening. We thank you for all that were gathered. We praise thee, Father, for our brothers and sisters from Ukraine that came to take part in that meeting, the blessing that it was. We thank, Father, just of your hand upon them that guided them to this land, for the provision that you made, even the great miracles that we heard of, that you performed in their behalf. We pray that you'll use them, bless them, encourage them while they're here in this land of ours. We do want to pray again for the nation of Ukraine. Bless the cause of the gospel there. Continue to prosper it. Remember, Father, those that have lost loved ones, even in the conflict. We pray that you'd be near to them, comfort and encourage their hearts. We're pleading, Father, for the intervention of God. We ask that you would come down and intervene in those circumstances. We're pleading, Father, and we want to plead with our Ukrainian brethren and sisters, that the hand of God might be seen, that you would make bare your arm, that you would be pleased to bring that war, Father, to a conclusion, even very soon. We remember our brother Donald Fleming. Thank you for his visit with us, for all that we heard, the burden he has for that land, for that region. Lord, be with our brother. Pray for his safety and all that work with him, even as they endeavour to take aid and support out to the people there. Lord, provide the needs. Give them help day by day. Bless and encourage our brother. Lord, we ask in all the work that he's seeking to do for thee. Lord, remember the testimony of the gospel here in this place. Remember the testimony of the gospel in our land. Lord, we're saddened, we're concerned the direction that our land is going, both spiritually and politically. We pray for the hand of God to be upon our land at this time. Lord, we confess that there's great need for a turning of the tide spiritually, a turning of the hearts of the people. Lord, we're saddened that we live in a nation that by and large has forgotten God, the things of the Lord. Lord, we ask thee just to be gracious. We cry to thee, quicken us by thy Spirit, quicken us according to your word. Lord, send to us the breath of God once again upon our lives and upon the witness of the gospel. Hear these our prayers, and Lord, come into this meeting even with a little moving of God and revival tonight. Answer these our cries, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading together a place in the scriptures. We're in the book of Ezekiel and the 38th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm going to read from the first verse, the 38th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And Ezekiel says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thy army, or all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with buckler and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of on-wall villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? We're going to end just there this evening. We close with that 13th verse, and we're sure the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. The second and third verses we want to take as our text for study tonight. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Let me emphasize the words, the chief prince, found in both verses, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. verse 1 says, in prophecy against him. I want us to think a little tonight about the nation of Russia. I thought it would be appropriate to do that, to consider Russia in our Bible study tonight, following on from the visit of our Ukrainian friends on the Sabbath evening, and all that we heard from them of their experiences in the land of Ukraine under the Russians and the war that is taking place there. As you know, Russia is much in the news. That has been the case now for well over a year, very much to the fore with the war in Ukraine and the ongoing aggression that Russia is making against the Ukrainians. The question we want to think about tonight for a few minutes is the question, is Russia in the prophetic scriptures? That is a very common view. It's a very common view that I'm sure you have heard. It's a common view especially held by many, if not most, Bible teachers in North America. If you have been listening to any of the preachers from North America since the war in Ukraine broke out, I'm sure that has been one of the things that they have taken up. So that's the question we want to think about, give you some thoughts just on that tonight. Is Russia in the prophetic scriptures? And we answer no, very clearly. Russia is not mentioned, not spoken of, not set forth in the prophecies of the Word of God. The idea that Russia is in the prophetic scriptures is based on these verses, especially verses 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 38. Those that hold to that position, this is what they would say. This is the way that they would argue or reason. The word chief that is found in the verses, the chief prince, both in verses 2 and 3, the word chief there is the Hebrew word rosh, R-O-S-H. So what they will tell you is this, rosh, well, that sounds like Russia. So this verse, this passage, must be speaking about Russia. And then they take another leap and they say that Meshach and Tubal, well, those two names they're referring to, they sound a wee bit like Moscow and Tobolsk. So two of the biggest cities, two of the best known cities in the land of Russia. So that's what's been spoken of. That's what has been referred to by those two names. Now let me stress, brethren and sisters, very clearly and strongly, that to say a word in the Bible sounds like another word, to say that any word in the Bible sounds like another name, therefore that must be what has been spoken of or what is being referred to, that's a very dangerous way. A very dangerous way to interpret the Bible. And that's the argument that is made to suggest that Russia is referred to in the Word of God and it's referred to in a passage such as this. But that's a very dangerous way for anybody to interpret the Bible. It's not a safe guide. I want to underline that tonight. It's not a safe guide to translating the scriptures. If that's the principle you're going to follow, you can really make the Bible say anything. You can make the Bible say just whatever you want. You can make it any name in the Bible sound like some other name, so that must be the place that is being referred to. There is a Hebrew word, Nasi, N-A-S-I. It's the word for prince. It's actually used in our text when it says the chief prince. Well, Rosh is chief. Prince is Nasi, N-A-S-I. So by the same thought process, you could say that Nasi is referring to the Nazis. So it's exactly the same sort of thinking, the same sort of reasoning. So Rosh Nasi, which is the two Hebrew words that are set together there, chief prince, well, that's speaking about a Russian Nazi. Well, that's laughable. It's a farce. It's sad in the extreme, brethren and sisters. There's also a word or a name in the Bible, Javan, J-A-V-A-N. Javan was a son of Japheth, who was a son of Noah. So Javan was a grandson of Noah. He's mentioned twice in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 27. So you could say that Javan means Japan. There's just one letter of difference. You just change the V to a P. It sounds like a Javan in Japan. It depends on your accent. Depends on how you say it. So let me stress again, brethren and sisters, words sounding like another word, a name that sounds like another name, that's not the way to treat the Word of God. That's not a safe guide to translating or interpreting the Scriptures. You can, let me repeat that for you, you can make the Bible say just whatever you want it to say. The word Rosh means chief, as it's translated here. It's sometimes in places in the Bible translated head. It's used in that way in our authorized version of the Scriptures over 500 times. So that's very clear, very consistent with the meaning. It means chief or head. The first mention, the first usage of the word Rosh in the Bible is in Genesis 2 verse 10. Remember the river that flowed or that went out of Edom? It says it parted into four heads. Well, in the original it's the same word, Rosh, four heads. The first time the word is used in the prophecy of Ezekiel, it's in chapter 1 when it's speaking of the living creatures. In verse 22 it talks about the heads of the living creatures. So again, it's the word Rosh that's used there. That's the first time it's used in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now, if Rosh means Russia, you must be consistent in using it that way. So that gives the idea that the river that went out of Eden parted into four Russians. That's what those people would want you to believe. Remember, you have to be consistent if you're saying that's the meaning of the word. And the living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1, it had four Russians instead of four heads. Now, you don't need me to tell you tonight. That's just nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That's not teaching Bible truth. That's not sound exposition. That's not an established principle of Bible interpretation. So be in no doubt, brethren and sisters, no doubt whatsoever, this passage does not speak about Russia in any shape or form. Remember that the nations that the Bible speaks of as being involved in events at the end time were all part of the four kingdoms that were spoken of in the book of Daniel, especially in Daniel chapter 2. Be good just to think of those. Maybe good for you to take a moment to see if you can recall the names of those four kingdoms. Remember, Babylon was the first, the greatest. And then there was the Medes and the Persians. Then there was Greece, the Greek Empire. And finally, the Roman. So those four kingdoms, they are the kingdoms and the nations that are included in them that will be involved in all the events of the end time. And Russia is not included in them. Russia was not a part of those four kingdoms. The area in which Russia is found today covers a vast area of the earth, but it was not included in the area covered by those four kingdoms. So it won't be included in the events of the end time. America is not included in that region of the earth either. So the nations, the regions to watch, men and women, in Bible prophecy, are those that were occupied by those four kingdoms. That means you should be looking at the Middle East, at Europe, and at North Africa. That's the region of the earth that was covered by those four kingdoms. And Russia is not in that region. You know, another argument that is used in support of Russia being in the Scriptures or been spoken of in the Bible is that statement, the King of the North. I'm sure you've heard that. In Daniel chapter 11, there's a number of references to the King of the North. The first reference to the King of the North in Daniel 11 is that the daughter of the King of the South would make an agreement with the King of the North. And what they will say to you is that it's Russia, because they say Russia's in the North. Russia's in the North of the earth. You look at a map of the world, and Russia's right up there in the north. Let me remind you of something very important. When you come to consider any direction that is given or spoken of in the Bible, remember when you read words like that, the king of the north, that north is north of Israel. It's not north of the UK. It's not north of the United States of America. Biblically, Israel is the center of the world. Biblically, Israel is the center of the compass. So any direction that is given in the Bible, unless it specifically states otherwise, it should be taken from the nation of Israel. So the king of the north is north of Israel. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt. You're familiar with Old Testament history, Bible history. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that the nations such as Syria and Babylon and Assyria, they all attacked Israel from the north. Jeremiah said, "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come." Those words of Jeremiah are speaking about the Babylonians coming as a judgment upon Israel to carry them off into captivity. So north is north of Israel. Always remember that when you're reading the directions in the scriptures. Also, it's important to make clear and understand that whenever Daniel is speaking of the king of the north in chapter 11, he's doing so in the context of the earlier visions that he had given in the book. And remember what I said to you earlier in the book, he sets forth the four kingdoms and the area that is covered by those four kingdoms. So that means that the king of the north is not to be looked for outside the area of those four kingdoms. It's to be found, or he is to be found within them. And Russia wasn't included in that area, so it can't be. The king of the north cannot be Russia. The king of the north that we expect to fulfill that prophecy and to attack Israel at the time of the end is Syria, not Russia. Syria, you know, to be directly north of the nation of Israel. And that's what's been spoken of. That is the area, that's the context there. The king of the north is Syria, and in Daniel 11, the king of the south is Egypt. It's all very clear, very logical to understand. If you think of the well-known Crimean Peninsula, some of you may have read the story, read the history. The Crimean War took place way back in the middle of the 19th century, between 1853 and 1856. Russia fought against an alliance of nations that included Britain at that time. You've heard of the Charge of the Light Brigade. You've heard of the Battle of Balaclava. You're familiar with the Balaclava hat, the Balaclava helmet, it's sometimes called. Well, the British soldiers wore the Balaclava helmet or hat in Balaclava at the time of the Battle of Balaclava because of the cold, the extreme cold, and they needed some extra protection against it. It's all from that part of world history, all part of that war, the Crimean War in the middle of the 19th century. But back just 9 years ago, in 2014, you know, it's easy to forget some of the events and news that took place not that many years ago. But less than 10 years ago, in 2014, Russia again invaded Crimea and took control of it. Took it from the Ukrainians at that time. And Crimea has now been annexed again back into the Russian nation. It's now under Russian authority. Crimea was part of the old Roman Empire. That was the only part that was part of the old Roman Empire. But Crimea of itself cannot be described as Russia. So you can't argue that Russia is in the Roman Empire just because of Crimea, just because it controls Crimea today. It is true, men and women, that Russia will and may influence the Ten Kingdoms when they are formed. And when they're holding power on the earth at the time of the end, Mr. B.W. Newton, in his book, The Aids to Prophetic Inquiry, and also his book, The Prospects of the Ten Kingdoms, especially in his book, The Prospects of the Ten Kingdoms, he gives an excellent summary of what the influence of Russia may be, the influence that Russia may have at the time of the end upon those ten kingdoms. But he suggests that perhaps the fear of the power of Russia might prevent the nations of the West, the nations of the ten kingdoms, from warring against each other and devouring each other as they might otherwise have done. So Russia will have an influence on that part of the world, but it's not included. It's not included in the prophetic scriptures or the prophetic nations. I do point out to you something very significant. The name Russia doesn't come from Hebrew. It's not a Hebrew word. Remember, they want you to think that Rosh, that Hebrew word, refers to the nation of Russia. Well, Rosh isn't, or the, Russia isn't a Hebrew word. Russia is a Gentile word. Russia comes from a Norse word. You know, the Norsemen, the Vikings, and so on. The meaning of the word is the men that row. And over 1,000 years ago, men from the Scandinavian region, they rowed their boats. They rowed their boats to that region of the world, including Ukraine. Our friends that were here on Sunday evening are some of the descendants. So they rowed their boats from Scandinavia to that region of the world, and they stayed, and they made that region their home. And those people were named after their rowing. That's where the word Russia comes from, the men that rowed. They were named after their rowing, the fact that they were seafarers. So that's the origin of the name Russia, not the Hebrew word Rosh, as many of those Bible teachers would want you to believe. I'll say this just in closing. This is perhaps a subject in itself for another meeting, but it's important to understand the reference to Gog and Magog that is given here in Ezekiel 38 is an entirely different event from the one that is given in Revelation chapter 20. They're the two